Well, last week, if you remember, I opened up our teaching, Unity Fellowship Must Have Faith. Everything is appropriated by faith, as we heard this morning. And so God is going to do anything, whether it be individually or corporately, except by faith, you meeting those conditions, believing. And it's going to be exactly the same with the unity, oneness of his church, his body, for the last day. It is not something that is just going to happen, but it's going to happen as God deals, as he teaches us, works with us, molds us. So it's going to work that our unity, faith, oneness will come as a result of that. And that is why today we are seeing a force unity and oneness taking place. It is part of the ecumenical move. It is a movement that is taking place by man's ability, by man's ideas, good ideas. And so because it is man trying to build God's church, that is why he compromises with regard to God's standards, and that is why he no longer can embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so you will see these religions being embraced, being brought together, and as long as you believe in God, that is fine, you will make it in. But God sets the standards. And those standards are to be found here in his word. And the standard that he sets, he knows that man cannot keep it in his own ability, in his own strength, in his own intellect, in his own ideas, in his own education. God knows you cannot keep this. And what he wants you to do is to know you can't keep this. It is not in us to obey it. It is not in us to embrace it. Unless, of course, we do it in hypocrisy, in pride, in blindness, and you will end up religious like the scribes and the Pharisees. But the publican beat his breast and could not even look up to heaven. And said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He knew where God had met him. He knew his state. He knew that God was way, way far greater, bigger, more powerful, holy than ever he is or was or will ever be. And that is the spirit that God is working within us in this church. If we're ever to walk by faith and this church to come to that place of unity, fellowship, it is never going to come by striving, by good ideas. Let's try this, whatever it would be. It can and only will ever come by faith, believing that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can join us together with the Godhead, with each other, through the Holy Spirit's work as he works this work. And that's why last week I started and opened up, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." One divine spirit who eternally manifests himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I began to show you the oneness that is in the Godhead. And this oneness that Jesus walked. And that he did nothing separate, contrary to the Father's will. And the Holy Spirit ministered that constantly to him, showing that oneness, showing that what the Father willed, he did. And of course, his will was that he eventually should go to the cross to redeem mankind, to redeem us. And Jesus revealed this walk. He showed that he did nothing except what was revealed, what was shown, what was given to him. He only spoke that which the Spirit gave. Now the question I'm going to raise is, can God do that with you and I? Can he do that with this church? Is it possible? Well, it's impossible, of course. There's no way it can be done in my life. There's no way I can ever attain that. But I can if I believe. And I'm prepared to yield over and let God work that in me. And that is where the cross comes in. That is where we are shown that we daily take it up. And if we're taking it up, that is the affection of it, the confession of it, the desire of it, the want of it. That's what I mean. If that's there daily in your heart, and only the Holy Spirit can put that there, you know whether when you wake up in the morning, do I want to take up that cross today or not? And you can only know that, not in your own strength, not in your ability. It's a revelation, it's a working, it's given to you by the Holy Spirit. Now, only you can be honest and answer that question. Otherwise, if it isn't, what is this pastor on about? I have taken up the cross. I am following him each day. Well, I've just said to you, it says you daily take it up. That's what it says. Oh, well, I've settled it with God. It says daily take it up. Oh, well, I went to Calvary and I settled it. It says daily take it up. Are you getting what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit has to work that in you each day. He has to bring that to you and show you that is what you take up each day. Now, if that is not your experience, if that is not something that you are aware of, then something's going wrong. Something's not working in your heart, you see. And so he shows us this, that we're not daily taking it up. And it's a revelation. It's something that is revealed to you, is shown to you, you see. And that is how it comes. I cannot do anything unless God brings it to me, the Holy Spirit brings it to me, and I am seeing it there. We will forget. Life is too busy. Our lives are too complex. You all have demands. Mothers, families have demands. Husbands have demands, jobs. Now, has God made a mistake? Has God made a mistake in this world that we live in, now, today, this moment, with all that's going on, has God made a mistake? I have to say no. He is sovereign, he is in control. I have had to say to God, Lord, I can't cope with it. I can't cope with the demands. I can't cope with the complexity. It doesn't matter what you say, what you touch, what you get involved with, all the bureaucracy, all that man is fouling up in the natural, I cannot cope with it. But you have made no mistake. Now here we are, here I am, walking with God in the 21st century. He's delaying his coming. I have to believe that God's power and ability in and through me can sustain and keep me in this complex life and world that I live in. Amen. Just one or two amens. It'll sink through eventually, because that is what it is. These demands get no easier. And we all react, and God's bringing all the worst out of us to expose our hearts, and those exposures, those things that he are actually removing them from us, is showing us that they're there, so we repent, we bow the knee, so that the power of God sustains and keeps us. If you don't do that, if you ignore it, sweep it under the carpet, it gets worse and worse. And your heart becomes harder, you become more oppressed, and so it goes on. So God is using these things, like he always does, and the world. He's using it all to show us that we must be kept by his power, by his strength, by his word, that feeds us this faith. There's no other way. There's no other way. For the children of Israel to be released from captivity, God had to allow them to become more and more put under pressure in order for that faith to believe that God would deliver them. And God did. And the taskmasters even put more pressure on them, didn't they? The more they came and complained about it, the more pressure they put on. And in the natural, that seems exactly like what happens with us, doesn't it? We have like we complain, I can't take any more, enough. Only to find that it actually gets worse. Have you found that? I have. And it's like, didn't you hear me, Lord? You know? I heard you. But my power is going to be made great and perfect through your weakness. That is how we are sustained, and that is how God will build the unity fellowship of this church. I said last week that our fellowship with God will determine our fellowship in the assembly and our commitment to this work that he's raising up. So what we're doing in committed to this, the building of this, will reveal our commitment to God. Because it's a revelation. It's a baptism. You didn't find yourself here. It wasn't a good idea. It wasn't certainly anything that appealed to one. It was a baptismal experience. The Holy Spirit drew us here, in which we would learn at his feet, be prepared, preserved, and kept from the great judgment that is soon to come upon planet Earth. But for this church, and like other churches, to be caught away, we have to meet the conditions. We have to be perfected and made ready for such a work. And the bride, as we know, is making herself ready. Now, she can't really make herself ready. God has to give her the ability, the strength to make herself ready. He is the only one that can clothe her with that garment that is fitting and right for marriage, that the bridegroom will take delight in. So he has to clothe us. He is our ability, he is our strength. He can only put it on us. And so none of us can do this in ourselves. Now, I want to take it up where I left off last time. As I am saying, the basis of this is that unity fellowship will require faith, and faith is determined on receiving God's word. How you receive this word will determine your stand for the last days, which we're in now. And so God has to put a hunger, a desire for the word. And we're going to look later on as to what God, when he challenges us, because we have that free will, wants from us. And we're going to see whether these godly affections, these appetites that should be within us, are there or not. I've already touched on one right at the beginning. Whether you want these things in your heart. Whether you want that change. I showed you whether you will know whether the cross is there in your life or it is not. And I have already shown you how you will know. You will know by the fact, because the Holy Spirit presents it to you each day, so you take it up. You will never take that cross up in your own ability and in your own strength. Even Jesus couldn't do that. The Son of God in flesh. So don't think for one minute you can. God had to work that in him. God had to put the affection in him. And the affection began to be seen as he started to turn his face toward Jerusalem. And Satan knew that. And Satan tried to stop him. And you know the story of through Peter. Peter reacting in the way that he did. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things of God." And you are going to have to do the same sometimes, because you're going to find there are going to be things that will stop you setting your heart as a flint toward that cross which you daily take up, because Satan knows that is where resurrection lies. But the Holy Spirit has to do that. He has to bring that. He has to present that to you, and he will if you want it. And so Jesus then moved towards Calvary. And then the next step was, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he wrestled, there he won the victory. I've heard other interpretations about that, but I don't find any interpretation really comes up to this, that the fact that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, he was winning the victory. He was settling the victory. But was he doing it? No, the Holy Spirit was presenting it to him. The Holy Spirit drew him to the garden. The Holy Spirit kept him in prayer. The Holy Spirit caused him to sweat. The Holy Spirit got him to settle it. Because it's revelation. It's not flesh and blood. It comes by the Spirit. And when God presents things to you by the Spirit, the grace is there. The ability is there. The fasting is there. The belief is there. The endurance is there. The embracing is there. Can I go on? Are you beginning to see? You can't otherwise do it. It's impossible. And I've come to that place in my life. I've said, "Lord, this walk is impossible." Good. God says, "I wanted you to see that at long last." What was hindering me seeing that? Pride, religion, self-effort. And that is what God's doing with us. And so when you come to the end, then the Spirit will take over, then he'll begin to draw you. And you think, "Praise God, where have I been all this life?" And it's like you looking at the Word in a different light. You think, "Where have I been? I've been studying the Word for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, and suddenly I'm seeing it now." Why? Because we were under teachers, tutors, until the appointed time. That's what Galatians says. You're under the law, but God has used that law. He's used that bondage. He's used that blindness to bring you to that place. Isn't it wonderful that God's love never gives up on us? Never gives up on us. And that is going to be exactly the same with this unity, this fellowship. And so Jesus moved toward the cross. And as he moved, as he was taken, and as he was put upon that cross, the Godhead was going with him. The fullness of God was going there with him. He wasn't going on his own anymore. He wasn't going in his own strength and ability. He was going under the power and strength and might of the Spirit of God. And that is why the Spirit of God raised him up. And it is exactly the same with you, with me. Unless you go with me, Lord, it will come to nothing. Unless your presence is with me, it will not happen. And unless God's presence is with us, with this church, moving us, forget it. Because I don't want to go on. I don't want to be a part of it. Unless God's presence is with us. But I'm aware that to say it and aware to experience it are two completely different things. And many get excited, many get up, and these evangelistic meetings are on, oh, God's presence is with us, the power is with us and everything. Are they sure? Has it been wrought by the cross? They're the questions. That's where the discernment comes. That's where the discernment comes. Now, the question I'm going to raise this morning is, and I listened to the Holy Spirit as I prophesied. The question is, how are we hearing? How are we hearing? Jesus constantly challenged that one. God, with the prophets under Old Covenant and the teachers and the high priests, were constantly challenging Israel. How are you hearing? How are you hearing? Same today. So how are we hearing? The Holy Spirit has to reveal this. Only the Holy Spirit this morning can reveal to you how you are hearing. Otherwise, you will assume you're hearing fine. Your flesh, your mind, your intellect, your pride, oh, I've got no problem. I'm hearing. But unless God reveals it to me, I do not know how I hear. I've had to come honest with God on that one. I thought, Lord, I've never seen it like that before. But you've got to show me how I hear. Because I'm assuming I'm hearing fine. But it may not be with regard to you. And when we start to approach God in that way, we come down a peg or two. We realize we weren't so far up the ladder as we thought. But I'll tell you what, when you start to approach God, then you start making progress. You move in areas that you never thought you could move in before, because you're then moving by the Spirit, in the Spirit, you see. So the Holy Spirit has to reveal this. And you see, much of our admonitions and encouragements are to help us to hear. Now, I know I've been admonishing you this morning, but I trust also in that admonition is coming the encouragement. Yeah. That's the question. So, having thought about that, we're going to look at some verses that we know very well. But let's see if we look at them now in a completely different light. James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, and verse 22. 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So he speaks of blessings with regard to this. So this being a doer of what you hear is that you might be blessed. And if the sons of God are not going to be blessed in this last days, then I don't know who is. But let's take it back again. He says, lay aside all this filthiness, overflow of wickedness, receive the meekness and implanted word which is able to save your soul. So the Holy Spirit challenges us, works with us, to do away with the world, its ways, its lies, its wickedness, its deception. And so he works that with you. He's working this separation. Because unless you are separated, God cannot do the next thing. And so he works this. How does he work this? Well, he works it quite simply by at times letting you do these things, letting you get involved in the world, its ways, how it acts, and so on, and to find you don't like it, you don't enjoy it, it's not giving you that buzz, and eventually you get the message. You find, I don't fit into it anymore? Do you fit into the world? Do you go along with its ways, its habits, all that it does and says and so forth? Or are you finding that you more and more just have nothing in common with it? Now, friends, this is where you have to be honest, because only the Holy Spirit can do that. You're going to be jolly miserable if you obey my words and do what I tell you to do. And in the end, you won't do it. In the end, you'll lift your hands up and say, I can't walk this. I like the world too much. I like what it does, what it gets up to. I just do. I'm finding it absolutely impossible. Well, again, I come right back to what I'm saying. If that isn't your experience, then you've got to ask the Holy Spirit to separate you, to start to take out of your heart all that desire, affection for the world and its ways. You've got to ask him, and he'll then start to begin to do it. And how will you know if you start to do it? Because suddenly you'll begin to see you're changing. Your affections are changing. You suddenly realize, I'm not getting on with this. I don't get on with these people anymore, in a sense. How can I go along with them? How can I move alongside with the way that they're going? What they say, what they do, what they get up to. I can't befriend that any longer. Something within you is revealing and opening your eyes that is displeasing to the Holy Spirit. So when God begins to show you that, then the grace is there to separate, as you can't do it otherwise. So because he shows you, he works that, you then realize then the Holy Spirit, the next thing he's going to do, is going to separate you, draw you away from it. And it takes time. It takes time. Why does he separate us away? Because he's separating us unto holiness. Now, if holiness is there and beginning to work in our lives, then he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And it comes back to this deceiving spirit. Can I suggest to you, if I take this a step further, that the Holy Spirit revealing to you his promises, his ways, his workings, his blessings, are so that you will not be deceived. Otherwise, you are deceived. And that may come as a shock. That might even offend. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees were so offended, because Jesus' life, what he was saying, what he was doing, how he was living, how he was acting, was revealing their deception. They believed they were right. And they believed they were right, and that's why they had him for blasphemy and they put him to the cross. They did what was right according to the law, but they did it in blindness. And you do things in blindness until God opens your eyes and my eyes. And that is why we're still under the law, under tutors, teachers, until we come to that place of the sons of God. And the sons of God come to that place when their eyes have been opened and are no longer held by deception, deceiving spirits. How do you know? It's a very simple test. God says, are you a doer or only a hearer? So your heart and attitude towards receiving the word of God is, Father, this is on the basis that I do what I hear. And I can only do what I hear when you reveal it to me in your mercy and grace. I will never see it otherwise. I will never see it. The parable of the Good Samaritan was that those religious people that walked past never saw the need. It was a publican, a Samaritan, an unregenerate that saw the need. And I will do exactly the same unless God opens my eyes to see. And that is where you have a free will. That is your free will. So he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. In other words, you are in the flesh. You are carnal. And you look at yourself, and there is the image of exactly what you see. Whether it's a good sight or a bad sight or whatever it would be, that is what you see. But if you are a man or a woman of faith, you can look in that mirror and then your faith can say with full confidence, what I see is a lie. It's deceptive. But I can only say that, I can only see that lie in that mirror if the Holy Spirit is working that and revealing that to me. Otherwise, it's just religion. I'm just saying it because I heard the pastor say it. So don't all rush home now and suddenly get a mirror out and look into it. But that's what he's saying there. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Do you know what that means? It means that because the Holy Spirit isn't revealing to you that you walk by faith, you receive the promises by faith, and your faith says that what I receive, I will act, I will do. So, likewise, it says that what I see in the mirror is wonderful. I'm not going to look at it in the natural. I am, you know, a new creation in Christ, so forth. Says all of these things, confesses all these right things, and goes away, and within 2 minutes, forgotten all that is said. It was nothing but a load of hot air. When the Holy Spirit puts that true confession in your heart, you never forget. It's eternal. There's no beginning. There's no end. The promises of God, your confession of faith, when it is given and worked by the Holy Spirit, what you say that comes out of your mouth is an eternal principle set in operation. And there's no beginning, no end. But if you're just rattling off what you hear, what you say, I can assure you within about 2 minutes you've forgotten most of what you said. In meaning, in other words, it's hot air. It's not producing anything. Can you begin to see now where our true unity, fellowship, oneness can and will only ever come? How your life is going to change and conform to please God? So he looks to the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So he looks into the perfect law of bondage. No, liberty. But my friends, if you do not come clean with God, you look into the perfect law of God, but you receive it in bondage. And sadly, most do. And never progress. The word of God must be liberty to you. And that liberty is a revelation. And God has revealed it to you, and he says, I have freed you. Your freedom from prison can only come from God, can it not? So your liberty in the word of God, the law of God, can only come by the Spirit that releases you, delivers you. Are you still in prison in areas of the word of God? I'm still held, I'm still bound. Yes, you are. And that's where you have to be honest. But as you wait, as you endure, and as you stay with it, so the word of God will set you free. For if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. There's the wonderful revelation of God's words. And if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Well, then he goes on again. He speaks about the tongue. What comes out of the tongue is hate, resentment, unforgiveness, negative over your circumstances, everything. You're religious. Vain. You need to look in the law of liberty. And as you ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, to reveal it to me, Lord, because I don't see it. If you want that, any father will never turn his back upon those who ask. How much more with our Heavenly Father? And that's why he says you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong things. But we've got to learn what to ask before God. Well, again, let's turn to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 46. And here again we know this very well, but maybe we need our eyes to be open to this in Luke 6, 46 onwards. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Well, I reckon most of us would actually have to bow our heads in shame on that statement, wouldn't we? Who can be honest? I know I have to be honest. But I can do nothing unless he opens my eyes to that. And he shows me that. For whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was found on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. But there's the clue in verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing. He who heard but did nothing. So what does God tell us to do by our hearing? By your hearing this word, you call out to God. That is what the preaching and teaching in this assembly is to cause, to encourage, even provoke to do in you. Is to call out to God. And if you do not call out to God in what you're hearing as it comes to you, you stand no hope, because it will be in vain. You will never change. You'll just have a head full of theology and facts, and that's done nobody any good at all. So he says, if you want that true foundation, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house. So you're going to know what your foundation is like by the way in which you hear, and what you hear, you take and converse with God. You take it into your closet. That's why we encourage you to take notes. Because as you're hearing, as it comes out, those little nuggets of gold you can just write down and say, that I'm going to discuss and take before the Lord when I get home. That's what I do sometimes with my notes. Or I write it out, because I know the enemy wants to try and rob me from that. You see? And I'm going to talk with God about that. He's exposed something. He's exposed some unbelief. He's exposed, I'm not settled, but I need to talk to my Father about this. That's what God was saying to Israel. He was ever challenging Israel. Come, let's talk. God's ready, but we ain't. And he wants us to be. Time is so short, friends. Now, Paul challenged the Galatian church on the basis of their hearing. Did you know that? That's what he came to challenge them on. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you, who is crucified? So Paul is going to challenge them by the fact that you are justified by faith and not by works. But he says, who has bedeviled you? Who's hindered you? Who's blocked your hearing? Because you once used to hear, for you had the Spirit. That's what he said to them. But who has come in and interfered in all of that? Who has hindered your hearing, that you're no longer hearing anymore? That's the question he's raising, because he says, I hear that you now want to try and justify yourself by the flesh, because they wanted to bring in circumcision and some of the law. And so he says, who's bedeviled you? He knew, of course, exactly where it was coming from. And so he challenges on the basis of hearing. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? In other words, he raised that question, what has happened to your hearing? Because you're not hearing anymore. You're going back under the law. You only hear by the law. And you think you can bring that to God. God will not hear your prayers that are bound under the law. How can he hear that? Because he fulfilled the law. It's finished. It's accomplished. Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit and now being perfected in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He who supplies, he who brings it to you. Who brings it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings the revelation. The Holy Spirit brings the deliverance. The Holy Spirit brings the miracles. The Holy Spirit brings the change, salvation, everything. Not by the law. And it's all on the basis how we hear. Are you beginning to grasp this now? This is so important. Truth, error is discerned on the basis of hearing. We can only discern, test the spirits on the basis of hearing, and then from the hearing, as the Holy Spirit acknowledges that, then he opens the Word of God up to show that it's heresy. I don't know it's heresy unless the Holy Spirit reveals to me. Oh, I can quote the Word, but there's no power behind that Word in judging that heresy unless the Holy Spirit opens my eyes to seeing what is behind it. For example, in 1 John 4, verses 4 to 6. 1 John 4, verses 4 to 6. You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Simple. Does the world embrace it? Does the general crowd go after it? Because if it does, that is the world and the world that speaks. Or is it just the narrow way and few there be that go through and find it? And he'll probably persecute it as well. Then they are hearing from above. There's the discernment. But that can only be by the Holy Spirit that shows it. Yeah. That is why when I hear of these things, or I'm hearing of these revivals that are going around the world and so on, and we've got another one, it looks like, on coming up. One of the discernments I do is that. Is the world following it? Do they speak like the world? Are they trying to act like the world? Are they relying upon the world? Do they go to the arm of the flesh? Doesn't take long. There's where you'll discern a thing. Is it being persecuted? Is it being challenged by the powers of darkness? And very often it isn't. Not really. And there's your test. There's your test. Or what do what I see? Is it a narrow way? Is it impossible for man to walk that in the natural? And yet I see a work of the Holy Spirit taking over in man's weakness. There are some revivals, if you read, were precisely that. And God's sheep knew that that was a work of the Spirit, because people's lives were literally being changed, brought under the conviction of sin. And a dramatic change took place. And they knew that man couldn't do this. This had to be the finger of God, the hand of God. And when miracles took place, they took place. And they were seen. And God got the glory. You hear so much of these rumors of miracles and people being raised from the dead and so forth. But my question I always raise is, well, where are they? Where are they? You hear a lot of talk about it and get books written on it, but the fact is, where are they? Because if a true miracle takes place, God isn't afraid of showing off that miracle. He may not want you to go around spouting it off, but nevertheless, what God has done through that person is clearly there and seen and gives God all the glory. Jesus did that. He said that to them, go away and don't tell anyone, simply because of his ministry and what God was doing through him. But the point is that if a true miracle takes place, God's glory is there. God has done it. The evidence is there. No flesh can boast in it. So here comes your discernment with these things. And John gives it to us here. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. And I'll tell you, some of this stuff that you hear in the revival is of the world. And what comes out of them? It's ungodly. It doesn't edify. It doesn't glorify. And it's not to say that all are. Thank God that there is a remnant whose lives, what they say, what they do, what comes out of their mouth has changed and is being changed. But Jesus said, doesn't he, that by the fruit you will know them. Do you know that the book of Revelation ends on the basis of hearing? Revelation 21, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And that is the spirit, the nature of the bride. She hears. And you know why she hears? Because she thirsts. She's hungry. She's desperate. Her life has been changed. She's taken the kingdom by force. But only the Holy Spirit can put that spirit in you. And that is why we have the parable of the sower, one of the greatest parables that Jesus gave. And finally, as we bring this to conclusion, I can't really end with this without going to Psalm 119. And I've just allowed the Holy Spirit to highlight to me some things in this where you see the psalmist is calling out to God for change. The psalmist reveals that he can't do it but he is asking God to do it in his heart, in his life. And there are quite a few here that the Lord highlighted to me. Psalm 119. And the first one is verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. So there's the first challenge. Do I seek God with my whole heart? It's in the commandments. Do I seek God with my whole heart? I can't answer that one for you. But if you're honest before God, you can answer it. And you can ask him. Ask him to even show you, if you're prepared to see. So, the whole heart. Secondly, verses 6 and 7. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. So the psalmist, with the word of God, says, Lord, I want to learn your judgments. Another one. In other words, God's ways. God's judgments. Have you ever asked God that he might put into your heart that you will learn his judgments? Well, the psalmist is asking it there. We then move to verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. So he asks the Lord, Lord, don't let me wander from your word. Please, whatever it takes, don't let me wander away from it. Have you ever asked God to put that in your heart? Again, another prayer. This is how he can say what he can say. Verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So he says, I desire to delight in your word. Please don't let me forget your word. Because we're carnal. We're just human. But he can bring it to our remembrance, which he says he will do. So he'll put that word in our hearts as we read it, and that I can remember it. That's what he says. And then verses 17 to 18 of Psalm 119. He says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. So he's asking the Lord, Lord, I want to live to keep your word. What would be the point of living otherwise? Logical, isn't it? In the natural. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. So he's now asking God, please open my eyes to your word. You have not because you ask not, says James. 23:24. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimony also are my delight and my counselor. So he speaks of meditating upon the word of God. You can't meditate upon the word of God unless the Holy Spirit brings it to you to do it. You'll just do it in your own strength. But I want the word of God to be my meditation, because I want my mind thinking on that, not on other things in the world all the time. How the devil works. And then he moves on. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. So he says, Lord, help me to understand. I can't see it otherwise. But as you help me to understand, so it will be my meditation. Have you ever meditated when God has opened something up to you? He's showing you something. It's there, isn't it? It's on your mind. It's working. It's meditating. You're thinking it over, chewing on it, because God's opened your mind. Isn't that wonderful? Instead of your mind cluttered on other worldly, useless things. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. So he says, Lord, please teach me. And in that teaching, I then will be able to keep it to the end. Obvious, isn't it? But how powerful that is to ask the Holy Spirit to minister that. I trust you're seeing this now in a different light, aren't you? Do you know what God's doing this morning? He's opening eyes this morning.
Amen.
Did you know that? This is by his mercy, he's opening eyes. Verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. In other words, he says, incline my heart, my affections to your word and not to all the things of the world. Covetousness, idols, idolatry. Again, the Holy Spirit will do it if we want it. Verse 43. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my heart, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Have you ever asked God, please never remove your word from my heart? Again, the Holy Spirit has to work that. Because otherwise, the devil comes in and will take the seed of the word, because the parable of the sower tells us. Verse 58. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Have you ever asked God for mercy because of his word? Have you ever felt that the word is just so holy, so other than me? Lord, just have mercy on me. Please, I want to keep your word, I want to keep your testimonies, but boy, this word is sharper than a sword. But be merciful on me. Again, the Holy Spirit will do it. He knows. He knows it is. Verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because your righteous judgments. Lord, I want to praise you. Lord, I want to get up in the night. I'd like to do that. I'd like to worship you. I'd want to get out of my bed and be woken and just spend some time with you. But oh boy, the flesh. Well, you'll never do it. Because you've tried. You can't do it. I've tried. I thought, Lord, I'm going to get up at 2 o'clock. Yeah, and I got up. Sat in my chair or knelt down and started to pray, and within 10 minutes I dropped off. Happened to the disciples, didn't it? I can only do it if the Holy Spirit brings it to me.
Yes.
So he'll do it. He'll do it. Verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. So there's another one to pray. Lord, teach me to have a good judgment, good discernment, to be right, to be proper, to be merciful, gracious as you are upon me. For I believe your word, and I believe your word can and will do that. Another good prayer to pray, because sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to counsel. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So can you honestly say before God, Father, this is good for me, this is, because I'm going to learn your word and to keep it. It's called praising God in trials, counting it all joy. Oh, I'm still learning that one. But in his mercy, I'll get there. Hallelujah. And then it goes on, verse 77. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. I spoke a few weeks ago on mercy and grace, didn't I? How we need it. Let it come upon me, Lord. Let your mercy be there, because your word is such a delight to me. I so delight in it. I so enjoy it. It is such a blessing. I can't get enough of it. Amen. Verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I might keep the testimony of your mouth. Revive me. Have you need at times of reviving? Of course you do. You're human. So let your word be a revival to me. Revive me by your loving kindness, by your word, so that I keep your testimonies that come out of my mouth. So sometimes to keep a positive confession, testimony, means that you need a reviving. Because otherwise you ain't going to speak it. Quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. Verse 88. 92. Verse 92. Unless your law has been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Look what the psalmist is saying. He says, unless the Holy Spirit has caused your word to be a delight to me, I will perish otherwise. Look at the honesty, the humility of that man. He's not trying to be clever. He knows his weakness, his impoverished state. He says, Lord, unless your law has been my delight, I will perish otherwise. And that's my confession. That's the same with me. Unless the word is life to me, I will perish. And I'm at the mercy of God to reveal that to me. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. So he calls upon the Lord. He's got that strength, that ability. The Holy Spirit is so working that he can restrain his feet from every evil way and to keep your word. Again, that has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Keep me from the evil one and from temptations. That's in the Lord's Prayer. Keep me, Father, from it, because otherwise I'm going to do it. I'm going to fall prey to it. 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So he says the word of God is sweet. Even when we're admonished, it's not hard. This walk is not hard. Our attitude, our unbelief makes it hard. But the grace of God is there. It is sweet to us. It is life to us. It's deliverance to us. The only problem we have is still that old pride. But he says, the psalmist says, your word is sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I bet some of you got that highlighted. So the word will direct you. It will guide you. But only the Holy Spirit can reveal that. Otherwise, you'll just be going for proof texts. Yes, I believe the Lord says, go, my servant, go in the power and strength of the Spirit. Oh, that's the word of God to me. So off they go and fall flat on their face. Why? Because it wasn't revealed. It wasn't shown by the Holy Spirit. See? We've all done that one, haven't we? 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Isn't that lovely? Your testimony, your word, I've taken as a heritage. It's a heritage. It's an inheritance. Did you know that the revelation of this word is an inheritance given to us as sons and daughters of God? It's part of our inheritance. It's our life to us. Wonderful. Verse 116. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. So you're held by the word of God. This very word that we hear today upholds you, feeds you, keeps you with God, keeps you alive spiritually. And he sees that. He acknowledges that. He's not ashamed of that. He's going to boast of that. He's going to let that speak out of him. Hallelujah. 127. 127, verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. The psalmist is saying, with what the Holy Spirit's done and has revealed to me, he says, your word I love above anything else I possess with possessions. All that I see, all that I may have and be blessed with, that is so secondary to your precious gold, that word. But the Holy Spirit did that in him. He wasn't saying it religiously, hoping, well, yes, I do hope I will be blessed, you know. It's what we do. We say all the right things, but we've got to make sure we're going to be blessed. That's the point. 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Well, are you simple? Are you nobody? Well, if you are no one, then God says, I'll give you understanding. I'll enlighten you. The Holy Spirit will come and teach you. Because we don't know otherwise. Because his word gives that light to see. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So he says, if the word of God is directing your steps, sin will not have dominion over you. Again, what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful working the Holy Spirit can and will do. Hallelujah. 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Well, unless God's face shines upon us, we're never going to learn this word. Because he's the light of the world. So I praise God for that light that shines upon me, shines upon this church, that we might see, that we might learn your statutes, your word. You see? Verse 141. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. He knows his position. He's a king. He knows where he is. He knows he's fallen flat on his face. He has missed it a mile off. And yet here he is, God's calling him as king over Israel. I am small, I am despised, I am nothing really. Yet I do not forget your precepts. In other words, he says, I do not forget because I am nothing. You've had mercy over me. Yeah. There was nothing in me that appealed to you. Nothing. You first loved me. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. 143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. Well, are you in anguish? Are you in trouble? Things going wrong? Well, the Holy Spirit, if you wait, he'll bring it to you that his word will be an absolute delight to you right in the midst of trial, anguish, and what you're going through. That has to be God, does it not? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where are we? 145. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I will cry out to you. It's with the whole heart that you will learn the word of God. A half-hearted heart, a hard heart, it is impossible. Again, the Holy Spirit has to work that, does he not? 147. I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help. Oh Lord, I wanted to get up at 6 o'clock to seek you early. Here it is, 8:30, and I've slept on. Have you gone through that? Of course you have. I have. But only the Holy Spirit can be your alarm. Only He's the one who can say, right, get up, come on. It's in your weakness. So He will do it. If it's your desire, if you want to seek God at times early, then ask Him to put it in your heart. It's what I want, Lord, because I know my flesh will never do it. See? You've got to know yourself. And we're getting towards the end now, aren't we? 153. Here it says, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. So He says, I will deliver you. I will bring you out of your affliction, because you never forget my word. There's the promise. There's the blessing. There's the deliverance. 160. The entreaty of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So the word is truth. God is righteous, and it endures forever. Again, the Holy Spirit puts that revelation of that in your heart. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. So is this word, even this word that we're hearing today, is this treasure that will not even compare with the greatest treasures or the seven wonders of the world? That should be in your heart. That should be revealed to you. What should be revealed to you is that money can never pay or buy this treasure that we're receiving. But you will only know that in words unless that's revealed to you. 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble or be offended. Have you got peace, even in trial? Is there anything that causes you to stumble, to be offended? Well, it shouldn't do. If you've got the word of God in your heart and everything, you shouldn't be shocked really at anything with the times that we live in. It's not to say that we're not concerned, but what I'm saying is we don't react. Very often the world reacts, doesn't it, by what it hears. It becomes hyper, hysteria. That's not what a believer should be. Whatever we're hearing, whatever's going on, or whatever it is, we should not be hysterical and be out of control because of fear, anguish. It should never take us by surprise. But again, only the Holy Spirit can do that. And 167, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Well, you can only keep God's word if you love them exceedingly. And again, the Spirit will put it in. And finally, 173, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. And that is really where the deeper life in the Spirit is based upon. Do you want God's hand to be your help, or man? You can decide. If you want God's hand to be your help, then you have to ask Him to see that, to minister that, to let that be my experience. You see? There's the question. Now, all these promises that I've brought out, all these things I've challenged today, is God going to turn His back on any of us if we ask Him for all these things that we've seen? He will not. But if you go away having not received today, it is on the basis because you didn't want to. That's what it will be. That's what it will be.